I turned the recorder on too late to make me to get that. Oh, well, good morning, everyone. So today we're going to talk about Passover. And let me just say from the beginning that there's so much to talk about here as it relates to Christians that we will not get it all done. And I have two PDFs that I'll send out after class. And I also have a video for you to watch, which they're all different, but they're all kind of in line of a messianic view of Passover and why it's important for Christians. I'll try to cover what I can this morning, but it's a big topic, and it's one that if you've ever been to a Passover Seder, it's done by a messianic Jew. You learn a lot that you never thought about because we never study the thing about Passover. So today we're going to do that, and here's kind of where we are today. I'll shorten this and do some of the others next week, but I just finished Daniel chapter 1 at Manor Lake, and we'll do Daniel chapter 2 in 2 weeks when I have another Tuesday there. So today we're going to do Passover. I do want to ask Debbie to come up because we're going to talk a little bit about, as we've been doing, the class organization, and we're going to talk a little bit about care groups today. So Deb, if you want to come up, we can talk about that, and I'll get the microphone over here so you can use that. You can take it out of there if you want, or turn it this way.
Yeah. Good morning. I apologize. I've come about talking to both. Yeah. So if I have a cough and smell, I apologize. Yes, I am care group coordinator for our class, and we have seven care groups, six with couples and one care group with that Dorothy handles, a lot of single ladies. Can't hear me? Better? So anyway, I'm gonna put you in time out. Like I said, we have seven care groups. As you can see, we have a large class. So in order to minister to each and every one of you the way we want to do, we have divided up the class. And I think you can see, Jim, you have it up, don't you?
I do.
Okay. Which care group you're in. I hope everybody knows whose care group they're in and who their care group leader is. If you don't, please contact me and we will fix that problem. Because care groups are groups that, if you have a death in your community, if you have a sickness, if you have anything that's going on, if you need help, setting up a funeral, if you need food, anything, our care group leaders, that's what they are in place for. They want to help you in any way. What they are not is party groups. Sometimes they are misconstrued as a party group. And even though we love for y'all to get together and socialize, and it's not for parties, it's for caring for one another. So if you're not familiar with the church directory, if you go on there and you click on groups, you will see all the care groups and the leaders. So you can tell who is each, in your group. And each leader has, no two care groups are the same. They're all different because we're all different. And God's given us all different abilities. And so some care group leaders love to get together, love to have people in their home. Others like to go to lunch, dinner. There's just a lot of ways to care. And so don't think that just because your group has not done something that another group has done, that it's wrong. We do what, whatever needs doing. And Let's go to the Bible and see what it says about caring for one another. In John 13, 34, 35, it says, love one another. In Galatians 5, 13, it says, serve one another. In 1 Thessalonians 5, 15, be kind to one another. In John 1, 17, offer fellowship to one another. In 1 Peter 4, 19, offer hospitality to one another. In James 5, 16, confess your sins and pray for each other. And in 1 Peter 1, 22, carry each other's burdens. And we have a great prayer ministry with Jeff and Fran. Martha does a terrific job of sending out prayer requests. But if you need somebody to talk to, call your prayer group leader about a specific prayer or want to go into detail a little bit more, that's what your prayer group leader is for, is to discuss anything that you want to talk about or any problems that you might have. And please call me. I'm in the directory anytime, anything that you need. Helping each other is just a natural way to show God's love. And we are God's hands and feet. And so we need to do that. But I know firsthand, because I have been a recipient of your love and caring and kindness many times, as when my husband passed away. And all the different things that have happened to me, all the falls I've had, I'm kind of a klutz, so I've had several. But these groups really do care about you, and I want you to utilize them. And don't wait for your care group leader to get you together. You'll get the list of who's in your care group. Call them. Say, let's have a cup of coffee. Let's go to lunch. Let's go to dinner, a movie, anything. Just to get to know each other better. And then I have one more thing to share. Before Nick passed away, we were sitting on the den one day, and he said, Deb, he said, I know that you have kind of put your care group on the back burner, and I want to thank Leigh so much. She stepped up so willingly to take over for me during that time. And he said, and I'll never forget it, he said, Deb, whatever you do when I'm gone, remember this. The lifeline, your lifeline is that class and the privilege. And he said, do not give it up and be sure that you are there with somebody. I'll never forget it. And as Vicki will tell you, a few times I've said, oh, I don't think I can do this anymore. But she won't let me. So I keep doing it. But now I want to introduce our care group leader to you so you will know. As I call your name, will you please stand up? Lee and Rick had.
And the numbers were on our group as well.
Oh, okay. We're missing somebody. Okay. All
I
right.
put this together at 10 o'clock last night, so
It's all Jim's fault. Okay.
and I got a typo in there for the miners through the Minots this
Okay.
morning.
Jim and Linda McClendon. Thank you. Linda and Roy Stanford. Don and Betty Driggers. That's okay. Where's Ben? Oh, I'm sorry.
Yeah, it's our care group.
Yeah, exactly. Bob and Janine, thank you.
I do all of the work. Yeah.
Carol and Linda Springer. And then we have Dorothy Buckwall, who heads up our single ladies. She does a great job. And one other thing, if any of you are interested, because we're going to need a couple of more care group leaders before too long, we don't like the groups to get too big. We have like 6 to 8 couples per group. So if you're interested, please pray about it and then call me and let's talk about it. And if we can get you signed up, we'd love to have you. Yes, sir.
Always has information on dividing.
He does. Should I ask?
No.
No. Yes, ma'am.
She's saying.
I know, but she's in two different places.
You get.
That's a prayer.
Well, but anyway, sometimes people like to be a part of the single ladies care group, but they also like to be a part of the couples care group. And that's fine. If you want to be in two, that's just great. If you want to be in three, that's fine. You know, whatever you want. But it's, you know, you don't have to be in the single ladies if you don't want to be. So.
Tell them that sometimes being single is not by choice.
That's exactly right. Yes. I love all my couples. But anyway, so, but if you have any questions or you have any concerns or anything, please call me anytime. I'm here. I'm here for you. Okay. Thank you, Jim.
Thank you. Yeah, thanks, Debbie. Okay. So I will fix these errors that are here. When I typed this last night, I was looking like this at the screen, so I probably missed a few, but and I'll add the Millers to your list. I know they're there, but so let me move on. Did I turn the recorder on? I did. Okay. All right, good. So let me talk about the Middle East, because I want to talk a little bit about that before we get too far. And let me just say, today is October 6th. Tomorrow is October 7th, which is the one-year anniversary of the slaughter in Israel from last year. And we talked about before, Israel remembers, but the cultural heritage of the Middle East is they all remember. And so I would not be surprised to see more terrorism tomorrow on that day as an anniversary to try to burn that date in the mind of the Jews and others. And I would not be surprised to see that worldwide, not just in Israel. So don't be surprised at that tomorrow. Don't be shocked. It's like 9/11 is a day that they tried to duplicate some terror to make 9/11 to be a really disaster day for America. And that's just part of the way it operates. So just be in prayer for that. I also wouldn't be surprised to see Israel strike tomorrow to strike Iran. So I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but just don't be surprised at anything, because I think we're kind of doing that. Let me just shorten this conversation a little bit and say this is a lot like last week in terms of what's going on in the Middle East. Israel is continuing to go into Lebanon for quick turns around and take out Hezbollah targets and groups. They're continuing to bomb in Lebanon and Syria around Damascus and around Beirut to take out Hezbollah leaders. There's been another five or six leaders. The leader gets killed. They replace him. He gets killed. And they replace him, but they don't announce who it is because they don't want him killed. And it's kind of an interesting, it's kind of like whack-a-mole. You know, they announce a name and whack-a-mole, Israel knocks them off. So it's kind of a chaos over there in a good way in terms of keeping Hezbollah off of their planned attacks. Of course, the other thing is, of the expected 10,000 missiles that they have in stock over there to fire at Israel, more than half of them have been taken out in these skirmishes. So they're much less capable, and they're much less they're much more leaderless, let me put it that way. And then the experienced leaders are being killed, and the young leaders don't know what to do. So I think that's kind of an incredible feat of Israel, but also a feat of God. God is allowing that to happen. So I do think it's kind of interesting that some of the Iranian leaders are also being eliminated who are tied to Hezbollah. And I think that is a sign that we all know Iran lies, Hezbollah lies. They say they don't talk to one another, but they each have each other's pagers, which is kind of an interesting tie and kind of a funny way for them to be uncovered. The other thing I would say is Israel was attacked the other day by approximately 200 missiles. The difference in this one and the last one was, I think I may have mentioned this last week, in the last one, which is a month or two ago, there were a lot of UAVs, which are like small planes that fly slow. There was a bunch of cruise missiles, which are under the radar, but they're also very small payloads. And then there were only 30 or 40 ballistic missiles, which go into space and then come down and hit, and they are much more devastating. This time, there was no cruise missiles and no UAVs. This was 200 ballistic missiles. So they took the most powerful arsenals they had, and they fired it all over Israel. And, of course, none of them got, well, a couple of them got through, but they hit nowhere. Most of them were destroyed in the air. They were destroyed, many of them, in Jordan as they entered from Iran to come across Jordan. Jordanians took them out. Americans took them out. British took them out. Saudi Arabia was involved. So it's kind of interesting that they pulled the big guns out that they have and they fired them all. And they really did no significant damage, which is kind of interesting. They've destroyed a few buildings, killed a couple of chickens, a couple of other, things that have not been, they're made fun of for that. So it's kind of interesting. I don't know what Iran is thinking right now, but understand this, Iran has no significant air force. And what they have is missile defense system. But Israel has been flying right through those missile defense systems in Syria and Lebanon. So I'm sure Iran is feeling pretty vulnerable right now. And of course, they're making huge threats about it. Don't make me pull this car over and get in the back seat and smack you around, like we all did when our kids were little. But I don't think Israel's going to be dissuaded by that. When it's time for them to attack, they will. And the U.S. is trying to discourage that. Probably two targets are the most likely. One target, which I think is probably the most likely, is the petroleum storage and facility. It's off the coast on an island right off the coast of Iran. That could be destroyed without damage to large population centers and innocent civilians. The other one, though, is the nuclear facilities that they have. And that's going to require a much different element of attack, bunker buster bombs and all kinds of things. They may do that. I don't know. There's a lot of thought in Israel. There's some conflict in Israel. Now's the time, many people say, now is the time for them to attack. Iran will never be weaker. Hezbollah will never be weaker. This is the time for them to go after them. I don't know what they're going to do. I guess we'll find out. But I wouldn't be surprised to see it in the next few days. So in the U.S., you know what's going on here. We, with Hurricane Helene and also the one that's coming now, coming into the Gulf, there's going to be a fair amount of destruction. I don't know where that one's going, but it appears to be like it's going to go into Central Florida and then pop back out on the East Coast and go up the coast. So, Florida, South Carolina, Georgia, North Carolina, nobody needs more rain and destruction, but looks like that may be in the plan. But we don't know. We'll have to wait and see on that. There is some interesting discussion you hear in politics. Politics, they always say, don't let a tragedy go unexploited. And a lot of the pundits are saying, well, it was just red states that were hit. And, if they can't get to the polls, so what? Yeah, too bad. And so that's kind of an interesting take on it, isn't it? When 200 Americans are dead or more, and so many people's lives has just been destroyed. And I would just say, you know this already, but the Southern Baptist Disaster Relief, Samaritan's Purse, and a couple of the religious organizations are the first on the ground. And they're there with hundreds of people. They're there with supplies, with water, with food, all kinds of things to help people, clean up and clean out and kind of get their lives back in some order. FEMA is just barely getting in place right now. And they claim they've spent their money and they don't have a lot of money. And of course they've spent it on illegal immigrants. And they've spent it on, housing in New York, and they've spent it on a bunch of things, not disaster relief. So I don't know whether it's going to be a price to pay for that. But you remember in Katrina, they faulted Bush for his actions, even though it actually was a pretty good response for Katrina. But I don't see a lot of the national press criticizing the Biden regime for that. I just hope the voters are smart enough to see that the federal government has not done what it's supposed to do here. They're not first responders, but they are there to bring supplies and things to help the first responders to take care of people. So we'll see how that all works out. But I think it's a time for prayer. We'll talk about this a little bit later, but it's a time for prayer. I want to move on now to the subject of today. We've talked about the sacred assemblies. We've talked about what they all are. We've talked about the fact that they're a divine drama. And I think you see this very well in the celebration of Passover. Passover is a remembrance, but it's a remembrance dinner with certain elements that call to mind certain things that happened during the Exodus. And it all has a strong forward-looking meaning. And by that, I mean, it's not only for the Jews, but it's a strong forward-looking meaning since it's so predictive of the Messiah. We'll talk a little bit about that as well. And again, my prayer is not that we become Jews and follow these things, but that we just understand why they're there and why they're important and why God felt like they were a memorial to be done year after year after year. And in our hearts, if we have Jewish friends, you know, we can help them. We can pray for them to have a good Passover. And we can also remember that God not only delivered them out of Egypt, but he delivered us out of sin. So there's a lot of commonality between the two that we can take advantage of. We've covered today, so far, we've covered Rosh Hashanah, which was October 2nd. I hope in your time you had just a little bit of time to pray for your own redemption, pray for your own coming back to the Lord, regathering to the Lord. We are leading up to the 10 days of awe. We're in them now, leading up to the Yom Kippur, which happens later this month, I think the 14th. And during that time is when we confess our personal sin and try to make amends. And then Yom Kippur is when God acknowledges that we've done that, and he puts the Jew's name in the book of life for another year. But for us, we know there is no reason for a Yom Kippur for us, because at the cross, if we believe in him, then that has been taken care of. Our atonement is not only past, but it's present and it's future. So that's really encouraging for us to know that our names are written in the book of life as soon as we become a follower of Jesus. Last week, we talked about Sukkot, which is kind of what we would call Thanksgiving. It's a remembrance of all the things God has done. It's a very joyful time. We talked about the booths and the little houses they Jews live in, and how they celebrate the dependence on the Lord, and how he brought them across the wilderness and fed them and gave them shelter and provided provision, all of which he does for us. And Thanksgiving is kind of our way to thank God for what he's done. It's not just thanking the Indians for sharing corn with us, you know, early America. It's about God and God's provision for the settlers and for all of his children. So that's where we have been. Today we're going to study Passover. The Hebrew name for that is Pesach, or Pesach, however you want to pronounce it. And that means to skip over. And so that's the Hebrew word for to skip over. We call it Passover, and you can understand why, because the death angel, if you want to look at it that way, passed over anybody who had the blood on the doorpost in the time of the deliverance from Egypt. We're also going to talk about the day after Passover, which is the first day of unleavened bread. This is the day the Jews actually left Egypt. And so that's called Shag Hamatzi. I'm sure I'm not pronouncing that right, but it's close enough. And those are the two we're going to talk about today, because they're so intertwined, they're hard to separate. Even though they are two separate festivals, they're only one day apart, and the Jews celebrate them together. So that's something that we'll take a look at today. So in Leviticus 23, we read an instruction from the Lord on this time. And it says, these are the Lord's appointed festivals and sacred assemblies you are to proclaim at their appointed times. I want to just say that appointed times here is God speak for, I made an appointment with you and I expect you to be there. This is not just a celebration date for your calendar, but it's a time that I will meet with you and I will share with you, and you will come do what I've asked you to do. So that's the whole purpose of appointed times with the Lord. Passover begins at twilight on the 14th day of the first month. So you know, we look at Passover beginning at dusk. You know, so this translation calls it twilight, but it's dusk, twilight, whatever you want to call it. And it says on the 15th day of that month. So the 14th day is Passover. The 15th day, which is the first full day after, is the festival of unleavened bread, which is a 7-day festival that you eat bread made without yeast. Now, this is just a general guide. You have to go to Exodus to actually get some of the detail of how this works. But on the first day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. This is a difference. Some holidays you do no work, like Yom Kippur, you do no work. On this day, you do no regular work. And the difference in those is there are some things to be done to prepare for this feast. And that would be considered work. But that's the work that's allowed because that's the work that celebrates the feast. For 7 days, present a food offering to the Lord. On the seventh day, hold a sacred assembly and do no regular work. So this is a 7-day period where the Jews eat unleavened bread and they present a food offering to the Lord each day. We'll talk a little bit about that when we get into Passover, because I think you'll understand, really see, you may not understand, what it all means and how it calls into mind for us. Exodus 12 is where this is called out, and this is the story of the Exodus. Many of you remember that story. How many of you have seen the Ten Commandments with Moses? Okay, so many of you have seen that. I mean, obviously that's theatrical license, but some of that sticks real hard in our minds. But I want to just say the year is 1446 BC. They've been in captivity for about 400 years. And they had cried out to God for many years, and God raised up Moses to come to their aid. Now, you know the story of Moses. You know that Moses was placed in a basket of reeds. He was sent down the river because they were killing all the newborn Jewish boys because the Jews were so numerous. They feared an insurrection. And of course, he was saved by the Pharaoh's daughter, and he was brought in, taught in the ways of Egypt. He didn't know he was Hebrew until later. Once he found out he was Hebrew, you know, he tried to mingle, but you can imagine him coming out with all of his Egyptian garb on, trying to mingle with the slaves. Just didn't work real well. And finally, when a slave was being punished by an Egyptian master, he was so angry he killed the Egyptian. And then he had to flee. So he fled, lived 50 years in the wilderness, became a Midianite, so to speak, down in Midian. And then God called him to come back. I say all that because God didn't just touch him with a magic wand and he turned from Moses to the deliverer. God had him in a time of preparation. So for us, you know, when God calls us to do something, sometimes we're in preparation for it. Paul spent 3 years in the desert. Paul spent 3 years being taught by the Holy Spirit, being ministered to by God before he was called and sent on his journey to go be a missionary to the Gentiles. So if we're called, God will prepare us. And sometimes the preparation, we're sent to a desert. We're sent where we have nothing to cling to except God himself. And that was the case with Moses. So I'll short circuit that. You can read all that in Exodus. But Moses comes back. He reluctantly accepts his role. He comes back and he marches up to Pharaoh and he tells him to let his people go. Of course, this time he's in a robe and sandals and he looks long hair. He looks like a Jewish leader. Pharaoh says no. So God begins a series of plagues that he throws on Egypt. And you can read all about those, and we're not going to go through all those. Except the last plague is a plague of the death of the firstborn. And that plague is the one plague where Pharaoh does pay attention after the fact. But he said no, so God punished them by sending it's the death angel, but... I'll tell you, in my view, it's really the angel of the Lord. It's really God himself that does this work. And there's several verses that call that out specifically. We think of the death angel in the green smoke that blew through the city if we watched the Ten Commandments. I don't know whether it looked anything like that or not, but it's kind of interesting. You know, of course, from a Jewish perspective, it was an angel because, you know, they don't acknowledge the Son of God. They don't acknowledge the Holy Spirit as being separate from God. So, and of course, the guy that wrote the Ten Commandments, not the guy who wrote it, the guy who did the movie was Jewish. So it kind of has a Jewish flavor to it. So anyway, Rabbi Sobel, who I talked about before, says about Passover, it's foundational to every part of Jewish life. The remembrance of the Exodus out of Egypt is the foundation of the Jewish holidays. In many ways, it's also the foundation of all Jewish spirituality and much of Jewish life. So this is the one feast that we probably understand most well of all of them, because we've been involved. We have a little bit of flavor of that in the Lord's Supper. We'll talk about that as well. Many of us know and have Jewish friends that have gone through a Seder, and maybe we've participated, maybe we haven't. But I think this is a foundational thing, and it's one of the, this Passover is such a key to the Old Testament and the New Testament, and it's important for us to understand it. So in Hebrew, the word Pesach means to skip over. We call it Passover in English because the death angel, and I've got it in red because of the little comment I just made, that we call it the death angel, but it may have been the angel of the Lord, which if you know about Bible prophecy, if it's an angel, it's an angel. If it's the angel of the Lord, it's always viewed as the Son of God. It's always viewed as Christ before he became Christ, Christ in his pre-incarnate role. In other words, the Son in heaven before he just came to earth. And so however you think about that is kind of your own business. But if you read the scripture and pay attention, there is a difference between the angel of the Lord and an angel of the Lord. And I believe this angel is the angel of the Lord. So they passed over the houses with the lamb's blood on the door posts and the door lintel. We all kind of remember that scene if you saw the Ten Commandments. And there's a whole ceremony for this holiday that's laid out in Exodus. And this is, they do what's called a Seder. The word Seder in Hebrew means order. So it is really just a sequence of things. So when they say they do the Seder, it means they do a dinner in a certain order. That's what the word means. And so they commemorate that. It all starts with what they call the Magid. The Magid is the story. So the story is told by the head of the household, and it's the story of Passover. And they relate the story of the bitterness of slavery. They relate the story of Moses. They relate the story of the unleavened bread. They relate all of that. And there are certain elements of the dinner that go along with that. And it's always spoken in the present tense. And the reason for that is they want every participant to feel like they are part of this deliverance. So, you know, they talk like, and it's not only adults, but it's adults and children both who come to the table. And you know, when you tell stories and children listen to stories, they ask questions. And the whole purpose of this was to get questions asked, to get them answered in a biblical way, and to build the idea in the Jewish mind of why this Passover not only was for the Jews in the past, but why it was important for them to celebrate in the present. As Christians, we look at it, we not only see the past and the present, but we also see the future. And we'll talk about that as we get. The meal and the ceremony, are done in a specific order, as I mentioned, called a Seder. And it's really designed to raise questions and make the night different from all other nights. You know, so the Passover night is different for Jews than all other nights of the year. Of course, for us, when we think of the cross, we think of that night being different than all other nights. And we don't call it that, but it is. And so Easter and that whole celebration at the end of the Passover week is no question the most important Christian holiday that we have, because it commemorates our deliverance from sin, not from slavery. And it's kind of an interesting tie. The other thing it's intended to do is engage the children And there's a procedure in there, and I'll go and talk about it a little bit with the unleavened bread. It's a term called afikomen, and I'll explain that when we get there. But in the Jewish ceremony, they hide a piece of matzah bread in a linen towel, and at the end of the ceremony, the children go find it. And when they find it, they get a special gift from the host of the Seder. And it's kind of an interesting thing, and it's designed to keep the children interested, but it's also such a spiritual thing for us.
You know, there's other indications here that having the father showing the Jews to strengthen their family ties.
Right.
So it really is a good example for us as Christians to see that. But here's a chance to involve the family or strengthen the family. There's so many things that are distracting. Here's just one thing.
Right. I agree with that. Bill has made the point that this ceremony for the Jews was a way to keep the family connected and keep them connected to God, and you know how it's not only good for them, but it's good for us. And I just wonder if they sit at the Passover Seder with their phones out, or the guy makes them put them away. I hope he makes them put them away, because this is important to understand this. Thank you, Bill, for that. So all of that is important, and I'm going to dip into Exodus from time to time to read a couple of scriptures. So Exodus 12, 5 through 13 says, the animals, this is the sacrifice. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from either sheep or goats. Take care of them until, and the reason for that was they prefer sheep, but some families didn't have sheep. All they had was goats. And so this was an important festival, whether it was a sheep or a goat. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month. In other words, don't just go out to the field and grab them and kill them, but take special care of them until the day of remembrance, when all 14th day of the month, when all members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. So think about Passover for a minute. Think about the time when all the sheep are killed in Jerusalem at the altar. Thousands and thousands of them are all killed at dusk, just as the sun goes down. We talk about that when we do the Passover celebration of Easter. And I'll do that when we get to that coming up.
Why did they use male animal?
Well, because if you kill the female, you kill off the babies in the future. So the males were kind of expendable. I hate to say it that way, but that's when you go hunt a deer, you take a buck, you don't take a doe. I mean, sometimes they have a season for does when there's too many, but for the most part, the males are expendable.
Aren't you glad
you asked?
But the males do play a part in
they do. But the hunting season is usually after the so yeah, if those of you online probably couldn't see that little gesture, but anyway. So year old males without defect. In other words, the perfect lamb. Yeah, Rob. Well, probably there's a connection there for sure. You know, he's the Lamb of God, the male Lamb of God. So, I mean, everywhere you look at the Passover celebration, there are ties to Christianity. Everywhere you look. And again, I can't do them all. This would be a 5-lesson topic on this subject. But if you read Exodus and look at the two PDFs I'm going to send out, you'll see a lot of that. The other thing is, and I'll stress it again, if you've never been to a Passover Seder done by a Messianic Jew, you really need to do that, because that will give you so much insight into the parallels of the Old Testament feasts and what we celebrate in the New Testament. As Christians, we don't make that connection, sad to say. But hopefully through classes like this and some of these topics, you'll begin to make those connections. Yeah, Glenn.
When the Passover was over, the ladies cleaned up the door.
Yeah, I don't know about that. So it says, then they slaughtered them at twilight, Then they're to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. So the lambs are going to be eaten. And where they're holding that ceremony is where the door goes on. Now, I'm going to make a tie to that because, you know, in some sacrifices, the lamb is given to the priest. In others, they eat the sacrifice. It's important to understand this sacrifice is eaten. You'll understand that when we get a little further into the ceremony. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over fire along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. Now, this all becomes part of the celebration, the Seder celebration. Bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. We call that unleavened bread or matzah bread. And it looks like a cracker. It's a matzah cracker. I'll show you that in a minute. So do not eat the meat raw or boiled in water, but roast it over a fire with the head and legs and internal organs still there. So it says, do not leave any of it until morning. There's also verses that if your family's too small, you can share a lamb with another family and you take one lamb. The idea was to eat it all that night. But it says if you if some is left in the morning, you must burn it. In other words, that sacrifice had to be either consumed or dedicated to the Lord that day, that night, and that morning. This is how are you to eat it. So not only are they told what to do, but they're told how to eat it. With your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So what he's saying here is, pack your bags, get ready, get dressed, and you're going to eat this meal. This is not the first fast food, but you're going to eat this meal. And when you're done, you're going to hit the road. And so I want you to be ready. Don't say, oh, I've still got to pack and run back into the house. This is the time to get ready. And he says, on that night, I will pass through Egypt. That's why I say that the death angel here is really the angel of the Lord. I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals. And I will bring judgment on all the gods, small g, of Egypt. I am the Lord. So God is identifying who's going to come by and do this. It's not going to be done, you know, by an army. It's going to be done by God himself. This is a judgment of the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you, not just for the death angel, but a sign for you on the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. So the blood on the door becomes a sign for them. And of course, the sign is really that, you know, there is no remission of sin without blood. And so with a sacrifice and the blood on the door, God recognizes that blood as a cleansing agent for the sin for them. And we say as Christians, we are covered by the blood. And that may be a gross thing to think about, but in spiritual terms, it just means that we are covered by the sanctity of God, that when he sees us, he doesn't see us. He sees the purity and the blood of Christ. And so we're made whole in front of him. So Passover has some interesting ties as we go through it.
It's so comforting that he doesn't see us, and he sees us through the blood.
Through the blood. It is comforting because our sins are all covered, you know, and done away from. Julie.
Yeah,
right. Yeah, that's, she makes a really good point, Julie, that in the psalm, David and all the psalm writers talk about remembrances of God, what he's done for them, including the Exodus and all the other things. And in Jesus, when he does the Last Supper, what we call the Last Supper, he asks them to remember, the new covenant in his blood and the bread. But he doesn't ask them to remember their sin. Their sin has been forgiven. And that's really a key point for us, New Testament and Old. Well, right. And the other point is that she makes is that in our own personal life, in our marriages, in our friends, relationship with friends, you know, forgiveness is so important. But, you know, remembering the good times, remembering the good things is really critical. And that's another reason why the children are taught in these ceremonies what God has done for them in the past and how it relates to the present for them. So it's really a critical time in the family, in the Jewish family, Glenn.
A lot of folks, the problem they have or we have is that when we confess our sins, we are reluctant to put them behind
us. Oh, yeah, that's for sure. We confess our sins and then Satan keeps bringing them to our mind and we carry them with us. And the idea here is to bury them in the ocean as far as they can be and to put them behind us. That's the way God sees them. But sadly for us, we're still under the influence of Satan in so many ways, and we bring them up. So in Exodus 27 and 28, 12, 27, 28, it says, it's the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshiped. So the people in the Passover time, the people in Egypt, bowed down and worshiped because the next morning, the wailing, all over Egypt was profound. You know, Pharaoh had lost his firstborn son. All the other Egyptians had lost their firstborn son. They'd lost all their firstborn male animals. We don't think much about that, but that takes away an element of sacrifice for them because that their sacrifice has been taken by God. And that's kind of an interesting point. And then the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Before this happened, the Jews were told to get ready. This is my comment. This is not an Exodus. Pack all their things and remain dressed for quick exit. And they prepared the sacrifice, unleavened bread. And I'll just say, Jesus celebrated Passover just before his crucifixion. So that's we'll make that tie as we get a little further in. We've all seen this picture. This is the Da Vinci picture of the Last Supper. I'll just tell you, don't look too close at this picture. Just like if you look at the statue of Michelangelo or statue of David by Michelangelo, you'll notice a few non-biblical things about it. Da Vinci's Last Supper has a couple of non-biblical things. First one is, if you look close, what they've got on their plates is fish and not the leg shank of a lamb. The second thing you see is the bread is more like a muffin, which is yeast bread, not bread that's baked with no yeast. So even though we see this, and this has become, and of course they also look Italian. You know, they don't look Jewish. Another big tell in the thing. But, you know, this is one of the things that sticks in our mind when we think about the Last Supper. But, you know, it's kind of interesting that some of our historical things that we sort of believe are not biblical in truth. And once you understand that, I mean, you just accept them as a work of man, not as a work of God. But you understand that there are things that most people would never see in this because they don't understand the Passover and they don't understand the purpose of the unleavened bread. Yeah, table with a tablecloth. Maybe they did that. I don't know. And they're all on one side of the table for the picture. I don't know if they did that either. So there's probably a few things that we would, you know, this is good for the painting, but not so good for a biblical accuracy. Sitting in chairs, yeah, that's probably right. They're not on the floor. Yeah, right. They reclined and put on their elbow. So yeah, this. The more you look at this picture, the more things you find that are not particularly biblical. In Corinthians, Paul addresses them with some things related to the Passover. Your boasting is not good. He's talking about the Corinthians boasting. Don't you know a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? What he means by that is yeast was considered by the Jews to be an example of sin in the house. And wherever, if you put a little bit of sin in the dough, a little bit of yeast in the dough and knead it, it permeates the whole loaf. And the whole loaf rises, not just where you put the yeast. So the point of it is, biblically, a little bit of sin infects the whole assembly, affects the whole body. And he says, get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch, as you really are. He's talking here about we're a new creature in Christ. We're unleavened. We're without that original sin. For Christ, our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Paul makes the immediate connection to the Passover lamb and Christ. So if you miss it in the Lord's Supper, you get it in Paul's discussion with the Corinthians. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread, leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Again, he's not so much talking about the ceremony as the way they live their life with sincerity and truth, unleavened, without sin. Now, there's a book called the Haggadah or Haggadah, and I think mine here has two G's. I put one G there. I don't know which it is. But anyway, this is a book that's written for the Seder, and it's written from back to front. So it's written like a Hebrew book would be written. But in English, you start at the back, you kind of go through and you see the whole sequence of everything, both in English and in Hebrew. You can see the way you act it out. You can see the languages here. These, if you ever go to a Seder, you'll probably get one of these, an English version of it. If you want to, I've got a PDF version of it, which is a little more simple than this. If anybody wants it, I'm happy to send it to you. But the table looks like this. You can't read all the tiny print there, but there's bitter herbs, there's salt water, there's an egg, a roasted egg, by the way, a shank of lamb, haroset, vegetables, and 4 cups of red wine. So this is the Passover Seder dinner, and it's all done in an instruction element. It's an instruction, but these are the elements. Now, what do they mean? The vegetable is usually parsley, and it's dipped in salt water, and it's eaten. And this picture, they used hyssop, which you know was also the thing they gave Christ the vinegar with on the cross. They used hyssop as a branch with little leaves on the end that they could dip in the blood and wipe over the door. It's kind of like their paintbrush at the time. So you can read in John 19 where Jesus was also given vinegar to drink with hyssop. But the salt water represents the tears shed during the bitter years of slavery and where God split the Red Sea. So salt water is important to remember in the storytelling. Again, the story, this whole story is repeated. And, you know, some people are great storytellers, and those are the people that would generally do this. The bitter herbs are maror, I pronounce that, is commanded in Exodus 12:8. Normally, this is horseradish. And, you know, you could just picture the little kids eating horseradish, you know, straight. And that's a bitter herb. And you can imagine their tears running down their face and their eyes. And, you know, this is why they get to explain the tears of bitterness where the Jews shed for all those years in slavery and all the trouble they went through. There's something called haroset, which is a sweet mixture of apples, nuts, wine, and spices. And this represents the mortar that the Jews used to build the temples in there. And of all of the elements, this is a reminder of the hope of redemption. So when they eat that sweetness after eating that nasty other stuff, they get to talk about hope and redemption. And there are also 4 cups of wine used at various points of the Seder. Red wine, by the way. The first glass is called the cup of sanctification. The second is called the cup of judgment. The third cup is the cup of redemption, and the fourth cup is the cup of praise. And the cup of praise is the final cup in the Seder and also viewed as the cup of thanksgiving. Now, I'm going to relate these to the scripture. So at the Last Supper, Jesus took the first cup and promised his disciples the next time he drank, the fruit of the vine with them would be in the kingdom. You can read that in Luke 22. And of course, we understand that we see a version of the Seder in the Lord's Supper, but we don't see all of it. We just see what the disciples wrote. We don't see the shank of lamb. We don't see them eating the bitter herbs, but we do see the process moving forward through the cups. Later in the Seder, after the food is eaten, after the leg of lamb is eaten, Jesus takes the third cup called the cup of redemption. and use that cup as the symbol of the new covenant in his blood. And isn't it appropriate that that cup represents the redemption of people? And for us, that cup is the redemption of us. It is the new covenant. It is the covenant of redemption for us. So Jesus fulfills this Passover symbolism, plus infused the whole Passover meal with such great symbolism for us as Christians. It's really hard to escape once you've looked at the Seder and see how they connect to one another. Third cup for the... Yeah, there's a lot of coincidences on third days and fourth days. I didn't include those here, but some of the PDFs that I sent will have a... That just adds such a another dimension to it. Yeah, Rob. Right. They're doing the Passover celebration the night before the Passover. And if you've been here for our Easter discussions, you know, there's some discussion as to whether it's a Thursday or a Wednesday. But tradition says it's a Thursday night is when they're doing that. I kind of personally believe it was a Wednesday night because there were two Passovers that time, a high Passover on Friday. So I do think it's a little different than that, but for sake of tradition, we'll say it's Thursday night. So Jesus fulfilled that. Notice Jesus did not take the fourth cup because he says, when I drink this again, I'll drink it with you in my Father's house. That's interesting. And where he drinks that cup is in the wedding feast of the Lamb, where all the believers are gathered in the wedding feast of the Lamb. So as the bride of Christ. So that cup, it will be taken when we're all with him. Okay, guys, I'm sorry I didn't get that far today, but listen to it when you get home. I knew this was going to take too long. So I'll try to hurry now. In Exodus 6:6, it says, these are the origin of the four cups, by the way. Exodus 6:6. I am the Lord, I will bring you out. To bring you out is the first cup. From under the yoke of the Egyptians, I will free you, which is the second cup, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm, which is the third cup. And now in verse 7, I will make you my own people is the fourth cup. That's the fourth cup of thanksgiving. So this is where the tradition of the four cups comes from. He says, then you will know that I am the Lord who brought you out from under the yoke of slavery. And I put 8 in here, although it's not part of the Passover. I'll bring you to a land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'll give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord. It just reinforces the whole notion that the land of Israel was given by God to the Israelites. And this is not something that's going to be taken away by man. So it's kind of interesting to understand. You know, I hear people say, well, without this, Israel would be gone. Oh, I don't think so. I think God will protect Israel, and I think they're where they're supposed to be right now. So also, there's another strange tradition. I may have to finish this next week. There's a strange tradition that they pour another cup of wine, and what they do is they take their third cup and they pour a little bit of it in another cup, and they set it aside for Elijah, because Elijah, in the book of Malachi, is going to be the forerunner for the Lord. And they set that cup aside, and they open the door to the room so Elijah can enter. And the Jews are still waiting for Elijah. But we know that Elijah is John the Baptist and came in the first part of the New Testament. Yeah. Empty place setting for him. And that's part of the story. But isn't it interesting how the story fits so well with the New Testament and the fulfillment of the prophecies in the Old Testament? I'm going to stop here because I'm late, and I don't want to miss covering the unleavened bread piece because that's so important for you. So I'm going to stop here. I'll pick this up next week, and I'll see what I can get done next week as well, or not get done, as the case may be. Anybody have any questions or comments before we pray?
One comment I find it very interesting about that cup of wine in heaven. The other thing, your Jewish friends, especially in business, you could become very, very
Yeah, if they trust you, they will. Yeah. If they trust you, they will. And Bob made the point of dealing with Jews in the world. If they are serious Jews and they understand you're a serious Christian, then they will trust you not to compromise your beliefs. Which being serious on both cases is a kind of a big if to that. So let's stop. The point next week is going to be real important because the unleavened bread is one of the keys to understanding how the Messiah fits in to the whole Passover ceremony. So please listen to that. I'm going to go ahead and send the PDFs out, and I'll send a link to a short video on the Passover, and then we'll finish this off next week. So let's pray, and then we'll dismiss for the day. Lord, I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful to be able to study this time in the life of the Jews, and also, Lord, to understand how it's so important that the Old Testament lay out the future for us, and the New Testament fulfills it so perfectly. Lord, it's a blessing for us to understand your redemptive strategy starts in Genesis and goes through Revelation, and you are the same God of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And Lord, we love you for that. Lord, we thank you for all you do for us. We are in prayer for Israel. We're in prayer for our country. We're in prayer for the leaders. We are in prayer for each other. Lord, help us just do what you've called us to do. Help us be what you call us to be. Lord, I pray for the pastor and the sermon to come. I pray for all that we do this week. Bring us back safe and sound. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you all.
You go on vacation.
Yep.
And would love to be able to give a testimony about wrapping around a pencil.
Okay.
As well. That's all that is. Yeah.
Okay.
Pray about that.
I will do that. Thank you. Let me figure out how to end this little puppy here.
Good job, Jim.